most of you will be aware that as we were able to go to Guildford on yesterday morning, or Friday morning rather, and hear the gospel preached by James, he preached from the 30th verse in this same chapter, chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. And well, this subject has been on my spirit for the week, and I don't really feel I should move away from it. So it's my intention to preach from this text this morning. It's just three words really. It is finished. And if the Lord will, tonight we'll preach from just three words. The Lord is risen. And really in those two short texts is the whole of the gospel and the wonderful foundation truths. So let's turn to the 19th chapter of John and verse 30, which reads, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Well, perhaps these are the most glorious words really in the Word of God, because here was the completion of the glorious work of the Saviour. That glorious work which had been prophesied, as you probably know, some 4,000 or so years ago in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord said that the serpent's head would be broken or squashed. And we're thankful that all through the years, this was no doubt a very precious text in Genesis 3:15 for the people to refer to. And yet, they had to wait. And now, this has come to pass after all these years. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that what God speaks does come to pass. The words of prophecy which he spoke in the Word of God regarding the Saviour have come to pass. Others are still to come to pass. But what a wonderful blessing it is to realize that we have a statement like that. It is finished. Well, what was finished? It was the work that his Father gave him to do. And what was that work? It was the wonderful work of redemption. And that means the work that was required in order to save his people from their sins, to free them from the curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there we all were, under that curse. And if it had not been for the finished work of the Saviour, we would still be there. But what a wonderful blessing it is to know that the plan which God the Father gave to his Son to carry out on this earth, he completed. He did not fail. And I'm sure if we're familiar at all with the Word of God, we realize that he was on the earth for those 33 years. And they weren't easy years. He suffered. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And yet, he continued wonderfully and gloriously. And then, of course, finally, he suffered in the, as we think of the time when he instituted the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful token of love. There was the Passover, which had been carried on since it was instituted in the wilderness by Moses, in Egypt, before the wilderness, in Egypt, and it had been carried on for all those years. But the blessing was, it looked forward, and it signified the Lord Jesus Christ in that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So every year, the Jewish nation would have been reminded that there was to be not only that temporal freedom, deliverance from Egypt, but also deliverance from the power of sin through the shed blood of the Saviour, the Lamb of God. That's why, again, the Apostle John, we read in the first chapter of this Gospel, he tells us, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so, for those 33 years, the Lord Jesus lived on this earth with continued opposition. And it's good just to realize that he was Almighty God, the second person in the Trinity, God the Son of God the Father. And he suffered, and he came into this world for the divine purpose to save his church, redeem them from all their sins. And he therefore left his throne in glory, that place of perfect bliss which he had ever been, and was willing to come at his Father's bidding into this earth and to suffer and to bleed and to die on the behalf of all his people. And what a wonderful blessing it is if you and I today have the wonderful evidence in our heart that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has died for us, has shed his precious blood for us, so that we might be eternally freed from the condemnation of our sin. And so the Saviour, he didn't flinch from that which was before him. And when you read, which we can in the Gospels, of the time when he instituted the Lord's Supper, which was to supersede the Passover and take its place, no more was a Passover needed, because we have the glorious scene, the glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering, and we have this memorial service that we're able to do in remembrance of the Saviour. And in that memorial service, what do we remember? His broken body, which we read of in this 19th chapter, and his shed blood. And that are the glorious symbols that we have to remember the cost of our salvation. Because he instituted the Lord's Supper. And you may well remember, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he went and prayed to his Father. He knew what was before him, and he prayed to his Father in humble words, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we know the will of the Father was that his only beloved Son should indeed bear the cost of our sin. And that cost was so great. It wasn't just in Gethsemane, it had been through his life. And then after Gethsemane, when he was arrested, having been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, he was taken into the judgment hall and cross-examined and mocked. And we need to just realize he was not just a man, but the Son of God, willing to suffer on our behalf, to bear the punishment instead. And so he went through that time in the judgment hall of mockery, when, as you know, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, gave him a purple gown to put on, brought him out as the King of the Jews. And of course we know that Pilate said, as he brought him out, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." There was no fault. And yet you see, they weren't willing that he should be freed. And we know that he could not be freed. And he could not be freed because he had to bear the punishment that was due to us in order to set us free. And so we see the Lord Jesus willingly, "Not my will but thine be done," willingly going through that mockery in the judgment hall and then going to Calvary. And there at Calvary, crucified upon the cross. Of course, even in that time of immense agony, which it must have been, it's hard for us to really appreciate what the Saviour had to endure. And it wasn't only a physical agony, because as we read, he had to endure those 3 hours when the Father withdrew his presence from him. What a time of intense suffering that was. He really endured hell on our behalf for those 3 hours. And then, as we know, there were those two thieves, one on either side, and he gloriously spoke to one and promised him, in answer to that great question, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We see there really then his work was complete. The work that his Father had given him to do. And that's why then he was able to utter those glorious words, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. Yes, he gave it up. He'd suffered all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare. To ponder and realize the great truth that we have in the Word of God to encourage us. And when that occurred, when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," something very remarkable occurred. And that was that very heavy, thick, and dense curtain, which was referred to as the veil in the temple, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It separated the holy place from the most holy place. And into the most holy place, the high priest was only allowed to enter in once a year, not without blood. Blood for himself, blood for the people. The symbol was a slain lamb. The blood was taken. And therefore, every year, this had been carried out. And now, you see, it had come to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Lamb of God, he shed his blood there was now no need for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because every born-again sinner can enter in to the holy place by faith. The holy place, of course, being glory through the merits of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood. He shed his blood on this one occasion, and there was no need ever again for such a death to occur. And there was no need ever again for a lamb to be slain and the blood taken and go into the holy place, because the Lord Jesus Christ had brought about access for his people into that holy place. And that's why it is our wonderful privilege, as we come to God in prayer, and never forget this, when you and I come to God in prayer, are able to come and say, "For Jesus Christ's sake." That gives us access unto the Father. People often seem to not realize the significance of that wonderful privilege. But it's only through the shed blood of the Saviour. Because we are sinners. And God the Father cannot look upon sin, but he sees us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we therefore come through him. And therefore, how wonderful it was. And again, what a comfort and what an assurance it is to realize that when the Lord Jesus did die, did give up the ghost, did say, "It is finished," there was no need anymore for that veil across the temple. There was no need anymore for the sacrifices of shed lambs. And you may remember that there had always been a sacrifice as well, a morning and an evening sacrifice. No need now for that, because the way of access to our Father is through the shed blood, which was shed at Calvary's cross by our glorious Saviour to take away our sin. Well, if we are condemned, all of us, because of our sin, it's a blessing when we feel condemned because of our sin, and then to be redirected to the glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enter in and have some appreciation of the cost of our freedom, the cost of our salvation. It's wonderful to realize the hymn writer has a line in the hymn. It's this: "Invaluable blood." It is. You and I cannot put a value on the shed blood of the Saviour, because it paid the price to take away our sins. Nothing of any fiscal nature could do that. It was utterly insufficient. The only thing that could remove our sin was that great and glorious sacrifice of the Saviour's life. And that was so gloriously epitomized in the shedding of his most precious blood. See, the value of it, and to realize that by nature we are enemies to God. We were born enemies to God. We can read of it in the fifth chapter, Romans 4. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the faith of his Son, through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just think of that. Reconciled means to be restored. Restored to that union. Restored with that communion with our God through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Being reconciled. What a mercy to be reconciled to God. How humbling. How amazing to think that we, as utterly unworthy sinners of the earth, can be reconciled to a holy God. The only way was through the shed blood of the Saviour. And therefore, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his death. What a glorious Saviour we have. Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we are able to remember, perhaps in a specific way, on the resurrection day which we commemorate. We don't know, of course, exactly when it was, but nonetheless, it's good to set aside a day in a specific way to be able to concentrate on what the Saviour endured to redeem our souls. The cost was so great. How often we underestimate the cost of our salvation. If we recognised the truth more and more, it would make us more concerned not to sin, not to do those things against the will of God. We've already said, the blessed Saviour said, not my will, but thine be done. Be good, wouldn't it, when you and I are faced with temptation, to be able to face the devil and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, to obey the great and glorious will of our God. Because what does that do? That brings honour and glory to him. And when God gives us grace and strength to do his will, there is indeed a wonderful rejoicing to realise that the Holy Spirit has enabled us to resist the devil, that he may flee from us, and to follow a despised and crucified man. You know, this glorious truth the apostle brings out, well, the apostle brings out so often, but just one perhaps text in the Colossians, when he tells us, who hath a finished work, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That's where we were born into. We're in darkness, gross darkness. But wonderful favour when God hath changed us. The word of God uses the word translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And what is that? That is a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of blessed light, because we see there, through Christ, the hope of our eternal life, to receive that glorious gift which we could never earn. Anything and everything that we can do would never earn us eternal life. But the gracious and glorious God gives the gift of eternal life. He delivers us from the wrath to come. That which was due to us. And again, it's a blessing when the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are guilty. We deserve the wrath of God. But then to think that we are delivered. How? Only through the shed blood of the Saviour. To realise the wonderful words that we read in an earlier chapter, the 14th chapter of John. It's a beautiful chapter. And we read these words in the 6th verse. Jesus said unto them, I am the way. No other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. And you may remember that was the answer to a question that Thomas asked. And Thomas asked this question, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus tells him very succinctly and very simply and very gloriously, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, we've already touched upon this, haven't we? And it's good to remember that you and I can come to our Father in heaven. Sometimes people seem to not realise that we have a Father in heaven. But we can't approach unto that Father in heaven directly ourselves. But we can come to him through the merits, through the finished work of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have this great and glorious truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so today, don't we have real cause and reason to come and to praise God for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it must have been a tremendously solemn occasion when the Lord spoke those words. We read them, don't we? It is finished. A tremendous occasion, because we're told not only did the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and you realize, of course, I hope that that couldn't have been done by man, because it was done from the top. You can imagine, no one was up at the top of the veil, and it was rent. God himself rent that veil. But at the same time, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Boy, it was an amazing time. Many people surely must have trembled when they realized the situation which had occurred when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. Well, it's great reason surely today to rejoice in such words. I know perhaps we might say, well, that of course was on Good Friday. Well, in theory, well, in truth it was. But nonetheless, we can still rejoice in it. We can still rejoice today in such glorious words. Because if the Lord Jesus had not finished that work that his Father gave him to do, there would be no hope for you and me. There would be no way of salvation. And so we come today and surely can praise God. I hope we can. It should be a time, a day to rejoice. A time to bow down and worship the ever-living God for what he's done. Indeed, for the great plan of salvation. And we see, surely, involved in it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How glorious is such a truth. How wonderful is the doctrine and the truth of the Trinity, and all are involved. Yes, all are involved. They're all equal. They're co-equal. What a wonderful truth it is. You know, our little minds can't absorb it. Our little minds can't really fully understand it. But what a blessing if God gives you and me faith, living faith, to believe such a great and glorious truth, which will, of course, be revealed to us when, by his grace, we arrive home in glory. It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it, to think that these great and enduring truths of the everlasting gospel, which to us we're not able to really fathom. Here we see through a glass darkly, and very dark very often, but then face to face, then it will be clear, then it will be all revealed, and we shall be able through eternity to praise and honour and glorify our God. So this morning, as we come to God as an undone, lost and ruined sinner, to realise that our hope resides in the glorious finished work of the Saviour. Yes, it wasn't left unfinished. Everything that was needful to be carried out, all his sufferings were necessary. It was all planned in eternity past and fulfilled on that day of Calvary so many years ago. It's good, as you know, I often say, it's a wonderful thing to be able to go by faith and stand at the cross at Calvary and view by faith the Saviour suffering in our place, paying the price to take away our sins so that we're able to come and glorify God and know that we're clean, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, my friends, they are most glorious words. It is finished. And I hope you understand their most glorious words. And I hope you can rejoice in them and bless God for them and have the wonderful realization and application that these words were spoken on our behalf. Yes, to think that Jesus Christ was so willing to suffer for such unworthy sinners. Great cause, surely, to praise and honour and glorify God. Well, my friends, it's not a long text to remember this morning, is it? It is finished. And I hope we can often rejoice in it and often be found thinking upon it, because here is life. Amen.